Well, good evening, everyone. Glad you're able to be with us tonight and to continue our study in Genesis. We are in chapter 19 and had a little bit of a discussion last week concerning how many children Lot had. And, of course, all of us know the story of Lot and his Lot's wife and how she turned to salt and all that kind of stuff. And we, I guess, maybe I just assumed that he had two daughters and that's all he had. And that may be all he had. The scriptures don't name anyone. The daughters, even though they're mentioned, they're not named. His wife is not named. They may have been named or appear in other writings. I did not find them in the Book of Jubilee, which is the one I've referred to a good bit of time. Sometimes you see that referred to in some of the secular writings as the little Genesis. Remember that it is not an inspired book. It's simply a man-made history. So we can't always rely on those kinds of things, but it does give us a little bit of insight. But anyway, on this particular point, it didn't help a great deal. But let's look at a couple of verses in, or a verse, in Genesis chapter 19. And I put the New American Standard, which is a relatively modern edition. It first came out in about 1965. A newer edition came out in about 1995. And then, of course, the King James Version, which is about 300 or so years older than that. The basis for a lot of the restoration movement and all that kind of stuff. So we all know the reliability of the King James, and most of the Bible scholars, well, I don't know that most, but a great many of them consider the New American Standard to be probably the best of the more recent ones, because it is a translation. It's not a transliteration or paraphrase or anything like that. It was gone. They went back to the original writings and translated into English. So those are the two scriptures, or the two versions that I put on the board. And in red is sort of the word that is in question. Lot went out and spoke with his sons-in-law, who, New American Standard says, were to marry. And the King James says basically the same thing. And Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters. Now, if we go to the original text, and I'm sure all of you Hebrew scholars can read that. I can't, so I'll just have to rely on someone to tell me. But the word on the left is the Hebrew, and then on the right is an English translation. We would call that, I don't really know how they get that pronunciation out of it, but we would call that Lokichi, is how they would say that. And again, I have to rely on the experts. But the meaning of it is to take, which means that it would be something in the future, or something to take place in the future. So basing the fact that these men were called sons-in-law doesn't necessarily mean that they had married and were had marital relations with Lot's daughters. It was common practice in that society. We all know the story of Jesus and Joseph and Mary and how they were betrothed, which is under Jewish law. Now, of course, remember, we're ahead of Jewish law at this particular point in time when we're dealing with Abraham, Lot, and Sarah. This is before Jewish law and still during the patriarchal age. But we've already seen how a lot of the things that were later incorporated into the Jewish law were things that God required of his people during the patriarchal age before the law of Moses came into effect. So we can, again, assume, not having eyewitness accounts or anything like that, but we can assume that they had gone through something similar. Now, under Jewish law, the man and woman who were betrothed spent a year. The man was exempt from military service, several other kinds of things that he might be responsible for. So was the bride. And during that period of time, they were to set up their household. And then this act of carrying her over the threshold, which we still is sort of a tradition in our society, was basically what they did. Many societies do something very similar. Jump a broom, for instance, is one that many societies do, and Native Americans would go through a ceremony and simply take up residence and not have a marriage ceremony. They had some other kind of thing. But continuing to think about how many children he had, if you go down to, I think it's verse 15, yes, go down to verse 15, one argument for there possibly being more than the two daughters is that he refers to the ones that were in the house. Now, this is the angel talking to him, talking to Lot. He's telling him to get up, get ready, and get out, and do it quick. And he says at the latter part of that verse, up, take up your wife and your two daughters who are here. And that could allow for the interpretation that there might have been other daughters that were not there. And so, to make a long story short, I'm not real sure how many daughters he has. And I know it doesn't really make any difference. That's one of those kinds of things that the folks in the New Testament were warned about, is they called it endless genealogy, which is, like, they were more interested in their ancestors and tracing a line here and there and all that kind of stuff than they were in actually what was more important to salvation. And so this is one of those kinds of things, too, that we might argue about it all day long and not come up with a good explanation either way. So I can live with it either way. If he had two daughters, only two, then that's the two that we're talking about here. There's another thing there, too, that we have to consider, and that's what's about to happen. Why did Lot's wife look back? I don't know. They were told to get out, and as the angel told them Verse 17. Now the angels grabbed them by the hand and physically pulled them out. In verse 17, when they had brought them outside, one of the angels said to them, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you'll be swept away." So they were instructed specifically not to look back. And, it would be very tempting, I'm sure, to have maybe told your children, or if it was nothing more than just sons-in-law. They would, of course, have been important to their daughters, if not necessarily as important to Lot and his wife. But they would have been important to the family. If there were other children still in the city that had not fled, it would have been very tempting, I'm sure. I know, myself, I think it would be a real difficult job to turn my back and run, knowing what was about to happen to my children. So, again, I'm not going to say dogmatically one way or the other. He had two daughters, or he had more than two. It really doesn't matter. We know what happened to these two. If he had others, we know what happened to them. We know that his wife was told not to look back, and yet she did. So that's the important part. We're given an example of God making instructions and man deviating from those instructions. God says, you do what I say, you'll be okay. You don't do what I say, you're not going to be okay. Mark? That's a very, very good possibility, because a little bit later we'll see that what Mark said, in case you didn't hear, Sam and I talked about this a little bit the other day. If you have a question, I'll try to do my best, and you remind me to do that, to repeat the question or the statement so that everybody can hear it over the microphone and not have to struggle. Well, Mark's point was, in chapter 13, we know that Abraham and Lot both had a lot of stuff. Tents and herds and herdsmen and all of that kind of stuff. What happened to all of that? And that's a good question. I don't really know. I do know that we'll see on down next few verses down here, when the fire and brimstone fell on the ground, even the ground was burned. And that would have accomplished a couple of things. One is that it would not support those herds and those herdsmen and all of that kind of stuff if it was burned to a crisp. And also, if it was... I suppose most everybody knows that brimstone is another name for sulfur. A small amount of sulfur is not necessarily harmful, but you get too much of that in the soil, and it becomes toxic. And very, very few things. There's a few kinds of bacteria that can live in a sulfur environment. But that's about it. Certainly not what we would consider crops or foodstuffs and things like that can't live in that kind of environment. And so I'm sure for quite some time, that area, even though it had been a thriving agricultural area, was not able to support any large population at all. And I don't think God intended for it to. I'm not real sure what happened. Well, let me save that for just a minute, and let's go on and look at the rest of this chapter. Okay, Gene. Yeah. Yeah. You ever been to the Fountain of Youth? Anybody ever been to the Fountain of Youth? Did you drink it? Whew. That is awful stuff. You can smell it for way away. Halfway across St. Augustine, you can smell that place. And that supposedly is what Ponce de Leon took back first to Cuba and other places to. I don't know exactly how they got that it prolonged life, but anyway, it's pretty nasty stuff. It won't kill you. You can drink it, but again, it has to do with the amounts. Some people just swear by mineral water, which is mostly what that is. But I don't like it. What? They got that. Okay. What Gene was saying is that if the folks, the foreigners came in and the Indians that lived there measured their lives in moons or months, and if they said they were 200 moons old, then the foreigners misunderstood that and assumed it was talking about years. So they equated moon or months to years, and obviously somebody lived. I can't get too big, or I can't count that high. But if they got 120 moons, then of course that wouldn't be but 10 years old. So that's all of it's legend, of course. But supposedly that's what he did. One way he financed his trip was to load his ship up with barrels of this stinking water and took it and sold it. And somebody had a question, Libby? That's I can understand that. That's legitimate. What Libby was saying was that one very prominent commentator, Matthew Henry, from the 1800s, but he's very well respected, said that there were other daughters that may have had children, and that was led these two daughters that remained to do what they did, and we'll talk about that here in just a minute. And that's a possibility that they may have had children. That's with grandchildren. You know, there's just a different relationship there. I don't know. It would be very difficult to lose either one, but whether it be easier to lose a child or a grandchild, I don't want to try to find out either way, but I know either one would be tough. So that could be some explanation. Not, you know, that's no real excuse, but it's understandable when you put it that way. Why Lot's wife may have turned around and looked. Continuing on down to the end of the chapter there, I don't know where Lot was a Democrat or what. He seemed to be delaying here for no real reason. But he was told to escape to the mountains. Now, we can use that. In this picture here, he's going to be right down here in this area. He was told to escape up into the mountains. I'm sure it was the mountains of Moab, not over here. Now, these are mountains too, but this is more than a day's journey away. So I don't think that's where God had any intention of him going. He was told to get up into the mountains, and so I'm sure it was over here. But whether he was just delaying just because he didn't want to go, or where he was infirm, or whether he was just plain old out of shape, he was afraid he wasn't going to be able to make it. Because he was, by this time had been convinced that God was about to destroy this place, and he better get out. And so he said, "Can we go down to Zoar? It's just a little place, and I'm sure the thinking was that God intends to destroy this whole area, so maybe." Since he's going to destroy all the rest of it, I can convince him to save just a little piece, just a small place. And incidentally, that term Zoar, I'm not sure that the name of it was put on it. I'm not sure when the name was put on it. We see that a lot of times in the scriptures. They'll talk about some place and give it a name, and then later on is really where they name it, but for convenience, so we'll understand what they're talking about, they will have given that name already. Well, that's sort of the case here, because Zoar actually means the little one. And it was the only city left in that area. And so the destruction was pretty much complete. All of that valley there on the screen that's in gray, most all of that was probably destroyed. And whether Lot, this may go back to what Mark said a minute ago, whether Lot had was trying to get his flocks and that kind of thing away, it obviously would be a lot easier for four people to run and get away than it would be to try to move the tremendous amount of baggage and material and livestock and all this kind of stuff that Lot would have had. So that may have been the reason why he asked to go to Zoar. But for whatever reason, he didn't think he could make it to the mountains. So he asked if he could go into this little town. Verse 20, he says it's small twice. So he's really, trying to play up this idea about it being small, and it was the smallest of those cities, and even though it was small, remember back when we had the war that where Lot was captured, it had its own king. And it was referred to as a kingdom. So that's something that I have to remind myself when I study some of this Old Testament stuff, that when it talks about going from one kingdom to another and one kingdom fighting another kingdom, it's not necessarily talking about big numbers. And for Abraham, and we know how many men Abraham had with him, 317, is that something like that? And that was a big enough army to defeat the conquering army that had defeated those five cities. So when we're talking about numbers, and same thing is true with towns. Sometimes they're called something, a city, and it may not be a whole lot more than just a wide spot in the road, so to speak. But it had people residing there, and so it was referred to as a city. But anyway, Zoar was a very small place, and so Lot asked to escape there. And so in verse 21, God says, okay, you can go there, and I won't destroy that city, but I will destroy everything else. And in verse 22, therefore the name of the town was called Zoar. So it appears that that's where it was named, and that's what it means, is little one. So even though it had been referred to earlier. And so when the sun came up and Lot was safely away, then God rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plain, and overthrew those cities and all of the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. So, see, everything was burned up. It wasn't just the people, but it was everything, including the dirt itself. Verse 26. Apparently, they were all involved in this depravity, is all I know. Yeah, it does. It says, I won't be able to find it now, but well, there's another one that's but it mentions all overthrew all the cities of the plain. That's what I'm looking for, ma'am. Yeah, they're, the cities of the plain are listed several places, but in this, that's something I may have to again come back to, Libby. I can't see it. More of a C shape, yeah, something like that. Anyway, I'll find it and try to remember to bring it this way. Okay, and they are also, as Lorraine mentioned, in chapter 14, where it lists them as the valleys of the plain. So I'll have some definite scripture and what I'm thinking about on that if we don't get to it tonight. Okay, verse 30, Lot went up from Zoar. He didn't stay there. And I'm sure part of the reason for that is that being a small place, they would have known Lot, probably knew all the story. It may have gotten around that, well, I'm sure they knew that Lot was basically a foreigner to them because he'd been there some time. And somebody with as big a collection of things as he had would have been known, whether he was in Zoar or whether he was in Sodom or Gomorrah or any of the other places there, they would have been hard not to see. And so the inhabitants of Zoar, I'm sure, knew pretty much the whole story and were afraid. Not necessarily physically afraid of Lot, but of what could happen, what did happen around him. And somehow or other, now remember, most of these people were pagan. And so their idea of why Lot escaped and just him, they would have had some superstitious idea, I'm sure, as to why that happened. But for whatever reason, he was not able to stay in Zoar, either from fear of his own life or being run out by the people of Zoar. We don't know. But that brought up an event that in the book of Jubilee, it mentions, did not in Jubilee chapter 16, this was something that didn't even happen in Adam's time. Now we know that in Adam's time, brothers and sisters married and had children, but never had a father fathered children by his daughter. And that's what happened here. And it may have been, as Libby mentioned a minute ago, it may have been that there were other family members who would have descendants, but they stayed behind, and so they were destroyed along with the cities. And so that may have entered into the thinking of these two daughters. But whatever they were thinking, they had decided that they needed to preserve their family name. And in order to do that, since they were living in caves, like cavemen, and there weren't any other available men around, that they would have children by their father. And so that's what they did. And obviously this is not something Lot would have done knowingly. And the girls knew that. And so they got him drunk. And each of them on successive nights slept with their father and became pregnant by that. The older daughter had a son and named him Moab, and he became the ancestor of the Moabites. And you see their territory outlined on the map. And these people remained very closely associated with Abraham's people the rest of their history. They were during the captivities that later affected the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, they were taken captive as well. They were intermingled amongst the Jews. Now, apparently, for a very long time, there had been some kind of truce or relationship or something since the time of Naomi and Ruth. And when Ruth left her home in Moab and went back to Israel with Naomi, she became then a part of Christ's ancestry. It's sort of interesting that there are only two women that are listed in the genealogy of Jesus, and those two women are both foreigners, or at least foreign, or not Jewish, or not Hebrew, and that was Ruth and Rahab. And I think that's on purpose. I believe that's God providentially showing that He is accepting of everyone, not just a certain group of people, not just a certain family line, not just a certain nationality, not just a certain color. It doesn't matter to Him. It's the heart of the person is what's important. And so by including these two and being women on top of that, and being foreign women on top of that, and including them in Jesus' genealogy, I think He's making a point. And that point is that all are welcome. Yes, Gene. Okay. So I won't have to ask you what you learned tonight. Okay. Okay, I appreciate your comments and your input. We will continue with chapter 20 next Wednesday. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word and for the lessons that we can learn from it. We thank You, Father, for giving us a guide that we can pattern our lives after to show us those things that are important, those things that are maybe not so important. Help us, Father, to live each day as You would have us to live. As we depart from this place tonight, Father, may we let our Christian light shine round about us in everything that we do and everywhere that we go. If You see fit to give us another day, Father, help us to live that day to Your honor and glory. Forgive us of our sins and keep us in Christ's name. Amen.